I'll just talk to you informally this morning. Most of you have probably heard many times that the first 18 verses of the Gospel according to John is called the prologue. John, in this section of his Gospel, wants to make clear the identity of the person about whom he's going to write, so that we understand the stories that he's going to tell about Jesus, so that we understand why it is that Jesus, for example, why did he have this profound insight into human nature and to who God is? Where did that come from? You know, when he first started his ministry in his hometown, those people knew him as the boy next door. Isn't this Mary and Joseph's son? Isn't this the kid that played with our kids? This is the kid that grew up in our neighborhood. How did he get all this knowledge? He didn't go to Jerusalem and sit at the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel and learn all these profound things about the Torah. How does he know all these things anyway? So, after reading the prologue to John's Gospel, we know how he knows all these things. He didn't need to learn the Torah. He wrote the Torah. And how about the signs? John calls miracles signs. And he uses this symbolism of light again and again and again. Why does he do that? What's up with that? You know, for the first four centuries of the church, Christmas was not really celebrated because there's no place in the gospel that tells when Jesus was born. Luke locates the year, the reign of Caesar Augustus, Quirinius was governor of Syria, etc., etc. So we basically know what the year was, but nobody gives the date. So for the first four centuries, Christmas wasn't really a big deal for the church. But then, in the fifth century, the princes of the church, the bishops, there wasn't cardinals back then, but there were bishops, they decided to conveniently, and John's prologue had a big impact on where they located Christmas. Okay, they decided we're going to celebrate Christmas on the date that a former pagan festival celebrating the winter solstice was located. In other words, it's going to be the time when the days start getting longer, symbolizing the fact that when the Messiah comes, he enlightens the world so that gradually we begin to gain our spiritual eyesight, symbolized by light and darkness, right? So December 25th, that's when we're going to celebrate Christmas because the days are getting longer. So what does John mean by light? Okay, there's several symbols in the prologue that are very important. By light, okay, so when you think about light, what does light do? Light enables us to see things that are already there. Light doesn't create things. What light does is enable us to see things. And that's what John is referring to when he calls Jesus the light. Jesus enables us. He gives us our spiritual eyesight. He enables us to see what's already there, namely the living God who is in our presence all along, the one who created us, the one who gave us life, the one who is now present, giving us fellowship with himself in an embrace of divine love. How would we know that if the Messiah did not come and enlighten us so that we can see what is really there? So the symbolism of light is very important for the Gospel of John. You know, back in John's day, the issue when it came to talking about Jesus, the issue wasn't whether or not people believed in a deity of some kind, in a god, because in the Roman Empire in the first century, everybody had a religion of one kind or another. The lack of religion was not a problem. The problem was that every region had a different religion. And so, you know, that was a problem for the Romans, who wanted to unify the whole Mediterranean basin. So what they decided to do, okay, we're going to let everybody have their own religion, but in order to unify the empire, there's got to be something that binds everybody together, right? So they declared, you can have your own religion so long as you also recognize the Roman emperor to be a god and you sacrifice to him. So that's what they did to try and unify people. But this was also a day and age when people were beginning to think that this idea of all these different deities didn't make sense. And many Gentiles were already beginning to be attracted to Judaism because they believed in one God. Okay, there's one God. This is not a tribal God. This is not a God who's just associated with one group, one culture, one race. This is the God of all people, the God who created everyone, one living God. So that made a lot of sense to a lot of Gentiles. But at the same time, they did not want to formally convert to Judaism because they didn't want to observe all the laws and regulations regarding diet, Sabbath observance, and all of that. So while they were attracted to the theology, they weren't attracted to the practice. So then when Christianity comes along, right, and we've got John telling us that the one living God has come to us in the form of a human being, not to give us new laws and regulations, not to bring legalisms into our lives, but rather to give us life. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. So it wasn't all that hard to understand why Christianity spread like wildfire, because here was a faith that was testifying to the one God of all people, which made sense. And this God came to us in the form of a human being. And that human being shows us not only who God is, that God is coming to us in an embrace of divine love to create fellowship between human beings and God, so that through that fellowship, we would become, as John says in his prologue, those who received him become what? Children of God. Which means that in an empire that was so fragmented by religion, race, culture, and so forth, this was going to bring people together. This was going to unify people, because now, received Jesus Christ into their lives, they understood themselves not as primarily people in Asia Minor, people in Egypt, people in North Africa, people in Italy, people in Gaul. No, they understood themselves as children of God. That was their primary identity. And that identity applies to all people, even if they don't know it. Of course, by receiving Jesus, that's how your eyes are opened to who you really are. So John's prologue is important both because it testifies to the fact that Jesus reveals to us who God is for us, that God comes to us in an embrace of love, that God forgives us our past, that God is creating a new future, that putting our faith in this God breathes new life into our souls, gives us hope, and enables us to learn how to live with one another in love rather than being fragmented. And I worry because in today's culture, the problem isn't too many religions that fragment people. The problem is that religion has largely died in so many parts of our country. And what has happened is that people have started to fragment again because of that. We aren't children of God. We're this gender, we're this race, we're this culture, we speak this language. And we're all in a power struggle. that doesn't bode particularly well for the future if that continues. People who are fragmented like that, in the end, will pull apart, and it creates divisions, creates resentment, creates judgmentalism. It creates a sense of alienation rather than a sense of unity. So the prologue to John's Gospel is extremely important theologically. It has been throughout the history of the church. Because John, he wasn't interested in the date, the year, any of that. The details of Jesus' birth, he didn't care. If we didn't have Luke and Matthew, we wouldn't know anything about it. We wouldn't have nativity scenes. We wouldn't know anything about it. Luke and Matthew were content to testify to Jesus' divinity by simply reporting that he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was enough. But John had to go further. John goes all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. So John goes back to a time beyond space and time, and he wants us to understand that Jesus was not just an historical figure who was born in the first century. He was the pre-existent Son of God who is eternal and exists for all time before and after. And for that reason, he can breathe new and eternal life into our souls. Through fellowship with Jesus Christ, we have life. We have the grace of God. And we have truth. Truth is not relative for the Christian faith. Truth is not what's true for me and what's true for you is two different things. And if that's the case, then there is no truth. Jesus is truth with a capital T, because through him, God breathes new and eternal life into our souls and enables us through faith in him to live in hope, the spiritual gifts that Paul enumerates in Galatians, faith, hope, and love, but also generosity, patience, kindness, compassion, all of those adjectives that describe exactly how Jesus lived. And he shows us what's possible for all of us. If we seek, we will find it. If we ask, it will be given to us. And if we knock, the door will be opened. And behind that door is eternal life. Amen.